You can turn in your Bibles to Acts 14. You're looking at the what we could consider the second half of the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas took together. They're going to return to the church in Antioch, passing through both Pisidian Antioch and then getting to Antioch, that is in Palestine. We are going to be looking at how God enabled them to endure through many things by His grace. As we look through this passage today, I think it will become clear that we can observe God's grace at work throughout the different circumstances that they experienced and how God helped them to get through these things as they were ministering for Him by His grace and by depending on Him. And it's interesting at the very end of the chapter how the emphasis there is mentioned in verse 27 when it talks about, or actually I guess verse 26, it says, "From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled." That the conclusion that Luke gives to all of their work is that by God's grace, they had been commended to God's grace, and God had helped them to get through this circumstance. And so I think as we look through this chapter, we're going to see over and over again how God enabled them by His grace to get through these difficulties. Yesterday, for a youth activity, we took the guys hiking on Paris Mountain. And I know that sounds kind of local and maybe not too intimidating. You've probably driven around the area of Paris Mountain. But if you haven't hiked it, then you might not realize the full depth of how many trails there are, how far you can go, and how difficult that might be. Depending on your size and physical capability. So I decided to take Joshua and Caleb and Ethan with us. And that was fun. It was a good experience. I did end up carrying Ethan a lot. And it was, I think it was good. He was able to get some rest in the afternoon and that kind of thing. But something I've noticed when Ethan starts to get tired after walking around places is he starts to trip on things a little bit. And that kind of can get dangerous when you're on a rocky path. So I was having him hold my hand as we got toward the end of it. The first part I had carried him a lot and had decided as we went back uphill to try and get back that speed was not going to be our goal, but just getting there to get back to our parking spot. So I was holding his hand and we're walking along and he kind of kept tripping a few times, even holding my hand. He wasn't falling all the way, but just kind of tripping. And he looks up at me and he says, "Daddy, the reason I keep falling is because I need you to hold me." And so, of course, that was really neat to be able to have the opportunity to hold him and carry him, because now that he's three, he almost never needs someone to carry him places. But I was thinking about that as I looked at these verses and thought about how Paul and Barnabas needed to rely on God. And when things got difficult, when the path got more rocky, they needed to just depend on Him even more and look to Him for hope. And I think a lot of times in our personal lives, as we encounter difficulty, we might look to God a little bit more. But the temptation can be that we just try it on our own at first. We just try to make it on our own and we don't look to God and say, "You know, I need help. I can't make it through this on my own." And that's how we depend on God's grace. We look to Him and we say, "I need your help. I can't do this on my own." And as we look through this chapter, we're going to see that Paul and Barnabas, over and over again, received grace from God. The church in Antioch was praying for them as they sent them out and commissioned them. They said, "You're commended to the grace of God. We're going to pray for you that God will give you grace." And as you read through this chapter, you see over and over again how God gives them grace. God is the one who enables them. They were walking down that path. They were obeying and doing what He said, but they needed His help to enable them to accomplish His plan. So as we look through these verses, we're going to see that we have to endure through this life by God's grace. Whatever ministry things that God gives us to do, whatever things God has called us to in encouraging one another and building each other up and spreading the gospel, those things we must do by God's grace. And as we face opposition, we desperately need God's grace to help us get through those things and accomplish what He's planned, to be able to say, like was said of Paul and Barnabas at the end of their trip, that they fulfilled their mission. That was only by God's grace and through His help. So as we look at these first seven verses here, we're going to see that God's grace gives boldness when opposed. And God gave them boldness in the first few verses to remain where they were, even in spite of opposition. It says, now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. This sounds like a really encouraging story. They preached the gospel and God has empowered them and lots of people are believing what's said. It's pretty exciting. But look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So this common pattern of the Jews that want to reject the gospel, they're getting other people riled up against this message being preached. But look at verse 3. It says, so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So I have a question for you. Does that seem like a weird conjunction there? It says, right in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, it says, they poisoned their minds against the brothers, and then it says, so they remained for a long time. Does that make sense as you think about what's going on? I mean, when things are getting really rough, we typically think, okay, so then they left. They ran away. They tried to get away. What's going on here? Well, I think the best way we can understand this conjunction is tying it to verse 1, where it says a bunch of people believed, and then there's this somewhat of a parenthetical that says, by the way, the Jews started stirring up persecution, but because everyone believed, they continued and they felt that they needed to continue and encourage the people here and be faithful in the midst of difficulty. And I think as we look, we see that God gave them strength and boldness to remain. It says they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. So God is enabling them by then bearing witness to the word of his grace. I think it's interesting how that word there is used, the word of his grace, demonstrating that God's grace is at work in the hearts of these people who have come to Christ, and God is using Paul and Barnabas to share his grace with them. And he's granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands to enable them even further to have a hearing with people in spite of persecution. In spite of their minds being poisoned, God is working in them and through them by giving his grace to them so that they can continue in spite of this great persecution, these people that hate them, that want them gone or destroyed. We're going to see the hatred continue to increase as we go on through the passage. But God gave them boldness to remain in spite of facing great opposition here. And they were committed because they were relying on God's grace, that even though it was hard, they were going to be faithful to finish the work he'd called them to. People had gotten saved, but they hadn't been discipled or cared for yet. And so Paul and Barnabas stuck around for a long time in the midst of persecution because they wanted to fulfill the mission that God had given them. But then God also gave them wisdom to go. So it's not that they stuck around forever. At some point, when they had accomplished the mission that they needed to, when they had discipled the people, to a point that they were ready to be self-sufficient in the sense of their relationship with God and their understanding of his word, that they were ready to continue on with the things in the church there. It continues in verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. So the people that were wanting to poison their minds against the apostles, they were siding with those people, and then some were over here siding with the apostles and in agreement with them. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So it's interesting, in these seven verses, we have two contrasting responses. One is they're persecuted, but they still have more to do. So God gives them the strength they need to be faithful to him and accomplish the mission. But that doesn't mean that in the face of persecution, they always were supposed to stay. In the next few verses, the exact opposite reaction is what's appropriate. So God sends them away. When the people are attempting to mistreat them and stone them, God sends them away. But we're going to learn later on in the passage that it's not just because they were going to be stoned. It was just because God directed them that way. God chose to allow them to go now, because later on, Paul's going to experience being stoned. So God is not just saying, I'm going to let you off the hook, you're not going to face any difficulty or persecution, but he's showing them that they need to follow him. They need to follow his leading and rely on his grace in whatever circumstances they're in. You might have a question at the end of verse 4. Oftentimes we think of Paul as an apostle. That's an appropriate thing, but it's interesting. It says siding with the apostles, but we're not really aware of other apostles there besides Paul. And so I think the best way to understand is it talks about Paul and Barnabas, is that they were the leaders at that point. They were representing the apostles, both of them. And so they're referred to as apostles here. It's going to come up again in verse 14. Paul and Barnabas are both referred to as apostles, but that's the only time in the book of Acts that we see that. Otherwise, the apostles are described as those who saw Christ. So in this case, it seems that there's a particular, just a pointing to the fact that they're carrying on the apostles' work there in that city as they do the mission work, and that's a temporary thing. It's not that the apostles continue on throughout the rest of history, but just in this circumstance, Luke, the author, refers to Barnabas and Paul both as apostles. So God is giving them the power that they need. He's giving them both the boldness to remain when they're supposed to, but also the wisdom to go when they're supposed to leave. As you think about facing difficulty or facing opposition, we might think, well, how am I going to know? How am I going to know when it's time to stay or when it's time to leave? Well, God gives us wisdom as we rely on his grace. As we look to his word, we use the principles of his word. We use principles of wisdom that he gives us. And we have to trust that the way that he directs us, the way that we are directed, is what we're going to do. That it's not just going to be something that we're not sure about. God is going to clearly direct us based on the circumstances that we're in and based on his word when we need to stay in a circumstance that involves difficulty, or when we need to go. It's not just based on how hard things are getting. Sometimes God has us to stay when there's more work to be done, and sometimes God has us to go. And perhaps we might think, when we hear of other people who are persecuted, maybe we think of those who are in Afghanistan who are facing persecution. God allowed some of them to leave. Some of them were able to exit the country, but some are still there. And so God has chosen through circumstances to direct them in different ways. And we need to trust that God, if he puts us through a circumstance that involves difficulty, will give us wisdom in how to respond to those circumstances. Not just to sit and wait for him to speak in a dream or something like that, but to look at his word and to read it and to trust his grace to direct us, that through the circumstances we face, he'll give us the wisdom that we need. And the way that we get grace from God is we pray and depend on him, and he gives us his grace. And so he uses various circumstances, he uses people, he uses his word to help us to know how to be directed. You may have heard of a man named Richard Rumbrandt. In the 1950s, he was imprisoned for about 8 years in the country of Romania for his belief in Christ. For 3 of those years, he was kept in a prison cell that had no light and no sound. You might be wondering, how would they keep sound out from this prison cell? Well, they actually had the soldiers in this prison wear felt on the bottom of their shoes so that the people that were in solitary confinement couldn't hear anything, any sound or any light, see any light. So for 3 years, he was deprived of both light and sound and fellowship with other people. When he was able to get out in 1956, he was released and warned that he needed to stop preaching God's word, that he couldn't preach anymore. But God gave him boldness, and he continued to preach in spite of the threat of what he had already experienced, being imprisoned for many years. And so in 1959, he was arrested again and imprisoned for a number of years. And as we hear a story about someone like that, we think, how could someone be so bold that even though he had faced 8 years in prison and 3 years in solitary confinement away from all other people, that he would be willing to go out and preach the word of God again, in spite of that, and even face the threat of more torture and more difficult circumstances? Well, God gave him grace. God enabled him through his grace and through his power to be able to be faithful to what he had called him to. So as we think about the opportunities that God gives us to participate in ministry to one another or to those around us, maybe we are frightened a bit maybe we wouldn't use the word frightened. We might just say nervous or uncomfortable. Maybe we'd say it's awkward. As we think about having conversations with people, maybe someone in our church that we need to encourage, we see that there's a need there, but we're not sure exactly what to say. Or perhaps someone in your neighborhood that doesn't know Christ and you're not sure how to get the conversation from talking about what's going on with the weather, what's going on with sports or politics, and get it down to talking about the gospel. And we're uncomfortable with where that conversation could go or what that person is going to think about us. Are they going to reject it and then they'll never want to talk with us again? Or in the situation with someone at church, if we try to encourage them, are we going to say the wrong thing? And then our relationship with them will be destroyed for months or years. What's going to happen? And so we might not have boldness to say what we know is right to say from God's word. But we ought to be committing to God's grace. We ought to be asking God for his grace and praying for each other that we would have the boldness to speak as we ought to speak. God's grace gives us boldness in the face of opposition. Perhaps our opposition now is just fear of what might happen. Maybe we're afraid that other people might say things about us that we don't want them to say. But God's grace gives us boldness if we rely on him. And so every day, we need to be committing to him. We need to read his word and understand what his will for us is. And once we understand what his will for us is, then we need to obey. We need to ask for strength to obey what he says and depend on his grace for whatever mission he has given us for that day. That mission might involve something that's uncomfortable for us, but we need to be bold as we rely on his grace and be faithful to do what he has called us to do. So sometimes when we do what God tells us to do, we face opposition. It's difficult. Maybe we have fear, or maybe we're concerned about how others will think about us or speak about us if we do what we know is right and we share something from God's word that may be controversial or that kind of thing. But other times, perhaps it goes to the other extreme. And as we look at what Paul and Barnabas experienced when they go to Lystra, they're going to experience the complete opposite. In the city of Iconium, they wanted to stone them to death because they disagreed with what they were saying, because they didn't like what they were saying. In Lystra, they tried to worship them because of what they were saying. So talk about a roller coaster ride as you're trying to follow what God says for you to do. Two extremes of how to respond. So God continues to give grace by giving them humility when they're actually recognized and seen as being valuable or important. So in this first section, their ministry can be misunderstood. Sometimes when we do something that's good, it might be misunderstood as trying to demonstrate something else, and that can be hard to figure out how do you resolve that kind of response from the people. Look at verse 8. It says, "Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking." And so we think, great, now the gospel can go forth. These people will see this power demonstrated. Now whatever Paul and Barnabas say, they're going to be ready to believe it. That's what's happened in some other circumstances. But see what happens. See what the response is. It says, "When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds." Can you imagine this kind of response? You help someone out because you love Jesus, because you want to demonstrate compassion, and because you see that this person has faith to believe in what Christ has done. So you help this person out, and then everyone's going around celebrating what you're doing and the power that you have, the things that you've done. So perhaps as we think about our own circumstance, we're not going to go around healing people, but perhaps you do something nice for a neighbor or something like that, and everyone wants to celebrate the good thing that you've done and point it out, when really your intention is to be able to demonstrate the love of God, not to point attention to yourself, but to point the attention to God. How do you handle this situation? So sometimes when we are engaged in ministry, when we seek to show love to other people, it can be misunderstood. But in those circumstances, we can also depend on God's grace to give us the wisdom to respond in the right way, even in the midst of what seems like this crazy response, not something that they were expecting. Paul is able to respond with humility, and Barnabas as well. Look in verse 14. Humility points the praise to Christ when there's praise received for something that we do. It says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So look at their response. They tear their garments and rush out into the crowd. They're like, stop! This is not what we're trying to say. We're trying to tell you the good news about the God who has made everything. And so they use the opportunity not to attract attention to themselves and say, yeah, we're pretty good. By the way, we also serve God over here, but yeah, we're really nice people. We do a lot of great things. No, they pointed the attention to God. They pointed to him in sharing the gospel with people through this opportunity. They point out that we are like you, but we're bringing good news. Perhaps sometimes when we think about the gospel, we might think, well, we're pretty nice people. We're doing good things for other people. We like to help other people. But no, that's not the right attitude. Our hearts should be realizing that we're all sinners. It's only by God's grace, we say this a lot, it's only by God's grace that we are not in the same circumstance of anyone around us who doesn't know Christ. It's by God's grace alone that we even have the opportunity to show love to other people in a self-sacrificing kind of way. It's only with God's help. And so we need to remember, as we minister to people, it's fine to help people and good to help other people. God has called us to do good works to help other people, but we have to make sure that when we do that, we don't just kind of sit back and let the praise come to us. It needs to go to Christ for what he's done in our lives. And so then they point the people to God who has made everything. They use this opportunity to say, we're just like you. We're telling you the good news about the one who made everything. God has created everything, and he has not left himself without a witness. He has demonstrated through creation, through the rains that have come down, and through the fruitful seasons, he showed you that he cares about you. We call this common grace sometimes, how God has demonstrated through creation and the blessings and benefits that he gives to everyone, not just his children. And they use this as an opportunity to share the gospel with people. And they were barely able to restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them, but they did. And so that was encouraging to see how God used this circumstance, even when we might say, whoa, that's not what we were expecting, that's not what we wanted. God gives grace to use circumstances on either end of the spectrum, both praise or hatred, as an opportunity to share the gospel and further his work. So as we think about responding in different circumstances we may face, we may be concerned about, I don't know how I'm going to respond when someone does something or says something about what I'm doing. Well, we need to depend on God's grace. Back in May, there was a car accident in Ocean City, Maryland, on a bridge. Several cars were involved in the pileup, and a truck actually went over the edge of the bridge, but kind of balanced, just kind of stuck on the side. And one of the drivers hopped out and noticed a bunch of people standing by the railing there and looking over the railing into the water below. And they realized that there was a child down there, about 2 years old, was floating upside down in the water and needed to be rescued very quickly in order for her life to be spared. So one of these people who had just been in the accident jumped over the edge of the bridge. This was a 25-foot drop. There were about 5 feet of water there, so he easily could have been hurt quite seriously. But he was willing to help that child out And he was able to get the child out of the water, and the child survived and is doing fine because he was willing to make that sacrifice. Now you might be wondering, well, what is his name? Who's this person that did this wonderful thing? Well, he actually told the people around and the firefighters involved that he didn't want to be named. He didn't want anyone to know who he was, and just kind of slipped off the scene. And we think, wow, that's really neat. A lot of times when people do something wonderful like that, they want to be on the news, they want to get attention, they're really glad for people to shower praise on them. But this person demonstrated humility in the way that he cared for this situation, the way that he rescued this person and then just kind of disappeared off the scene. And I think as we have opportunities to do good things for other people, we face the temptation to let the attention be drawn to us. But we ought to be focused on pointing the attention to Christ, having the kind of humility that this person who rescued this little girl did, and say, it doesn't matter if anyone knows my name. It doesn't matter if when I die, the people that I've influenced or encouraged or helped don't have some kind of plaque made for me or some kind of great memorial built. What really matters is at the end of my life, when people think of the things that I've done, are they thinking about what Christ did through me? Or are they thinking about me and what I've done? And so as we think about being able to minister to other people, we might face the temptation to want to draw the attention to ourselves. But how do we stop that? How do we prevent the attention being focused on us? Well, we do this by God's grace. And we might not think too much about having to endure through such a wonderful circumstance of having people shower praise on us. But really, that's something we have to endure through as believers. We have to get through it because really, our desire, our goal, ought to be to point the praise to Christ and the glory to Him. So it's not that we can never thank each other for doing things, although our focus always needs to point towards Christ. But make sure that as we receive praise or people encourage us, that we point out that Christ is the one who's working through us. That we endure through this by pointing to Christ and saying, you know what? Christ is the one who deserves the glory for this. But in our own sinful flesh, our temptation is going to be to say, yeah, I think we did pretty good there. We did a great job. Thanks for mentioning that and pointing it out. But instead, we need God's grace to help us not have that attitude. So we need to look to God. We need to ask Him for help. We need to pray for one another. That as we have opportunities to work together and even to encourage one another, that our hearts would be focused on pointing to Christ. Maybe as a body of believers, we might do something in our community. We might help out with something and people might say, wow, those people at Community Baptist Church, they're really great. They help out with these things. Well, we can point those people to Christ and say, you know, We like helping other people, but the only reason we like helping other people is because of what God has done in our hearts, the work that Christ has done in us. And so we can pray for one another that as we have opportunities to help other people, as we have opportunities to encourage others or minister to other people, that whether we face difficulty or whether we face great praise and commendation from people, in both of those circumstances, that we will endure by depending on God's grace. By asking Him for the help that we need to have the right attitude. In the situation of difficulty, that we would look to Him for help, that He would give us the strength and wisdom to know when to continue ministering and what He's called us to, and when to leave. And in the situation of praise, that we would have the wisdom to know, how do we direct this to Christ? I mean, think about the extreme circumstance of these people wanting to offer sacrifices and worship them. Paul was probably about at the end of his wits as far as, how do I stop this? How do I keep these people from doing this great wickedness in praising me instead of God? Now, probably none of us are going to have people offering to sacrifice animals to us or anything like that extreme, but we do receive praise, and we need to make sure that as we do that, we're pointing it to Christ, and we need God's grace for help to do that. So we can pray for each other to have God's grace to endure through that kind of circumstance. Endure in our faithfulness to God and not receive the praise ourselves, but point it to Him. So God's grace gives these people strength to have boldness when they're opposed. God's grace gives them humility when they're recognized. And it continues through this passage. God gives them grace to endure in this circumstance of tribulation. Oftentimes when we think about God's grace giving us strength in the midst of tribulation or difficulty, we think about 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. He writes, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited." So he's experiencing this difficulty. We really don't know what this difficulty is. And I think that's intentional, because we're all going to face different kinds of difficulties. We may not each have the same thing that bothers us, or the same thing that's hard for us, but God still gives grace. Paul writes, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" So Paul has learned at this point that his strength comes from weakness and reliance on Christ, dependence on God's grace to get him through. "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That takes a lot to be willing to say that. I don't think just in our own strength any of us would be ready to say, "Bring it on. I'll take whatever difficulty that I can have so that I can be strong in Christ and I can experience that." God had given Paul great grace to be able to say that and say, whatever I face, whether it's a weakness that I'm very aware of, or hardship, or people who insult me, whether I face persecution or calamities, I'm willing to take those things because then I experience the strength of Christ. And so as we think about giving endurance through tribulation, we see that Paul has experienced that. When he writes 2 Corinthians, he understands that even in tribulation, God's grace gives endurance. So in verses 19 and 20, back to Acts 14, we see that God can choose to preserve life. So the Jews' intention here obviously was to kill Paul. It says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium." So they've gone on to Lystra, Paul and Barnabas, but the Jews are starting to follow them around the country. And it says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." So the intention of these Jews was to kill Saul. And in this case, God chose to preserve his life. Now that's not a guarantee that every time someone attempts to kill someone or persecute someone for their faith or for what they're doing for the work of Christ, that that person will survive. We know that we have hope of resurrection, and so we don't need to fear what the end is, but God is the one who chooses at the right time for people to be able to continue on serving him. God gives grace and can choose to preserve life. At the time that life is not going to preserve, he can give grace that's his choice. The people will be able to end, their lives will end, and they will be able to experience God's grace to even go through that without denying him or rejecting him. But God can also give strength to continue. So if God does preserve life, if God chooses that the tribulation or the persecution that this person is enduring is not going to be the end of their life, then God will give strength to continue. You notice at the end of verse 20, it says the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. He doesn't stop the ministry work that he's doing, but he continues. And it says in verse 21, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." So not only does God give them strength to go on to another city and preach the gospel, and also there to strengthen the souls, well, I guess there it says make many disciples. Then the next verse it says to strengthen the souls of the disciples. They go back. They go back to all the cities that they faced persecution in, and God gives them the grace to work with the disciples there and encourage them to continue in the faith. And I think this is so neat there, Continuing on in verse 22, it says, "And saying that, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." How real do you think it would have been for Paul and Barnabas to say that to them at this point? They had just been through that tribulation and that experience of persecution. And they said to the believers, you know, between here and entering the kingdom, obviously talking about the part of God's kingdom that we experience after death, there's going to be a lot of tribulation. And so they are able to encourage the believers because they themselves have experienced this tribulation and this persecution, and encourage them that God is going to give you grace to get through it. It says, "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And I think tying that in with later on when they talk about the people, Paul and Barnabas, being commended to the grace of God, that we can assume when they say they're committing them to the Lord, that they are saying, you need God's grace, and we are committing you to God's grace, that He will give you grace to live in a way that you need to, whether you face persecution or difficulty, whatever things that you face in your Christian life from this point until you reach glory, you're going to have the grace that you need to be able to continue and endure by God's grace. You're going to have the strength that you need. And so they appointed elders for them in all of the churches, and then with prayer and fasting, they commend them to God's grace. Think about how we commend each other to God's grace. Is that something that we do on a regular basis? Do we commit each other to God's grace in prayer? We have opportunities that we work on giving each of you via email or out in the lobby. We have papers that have the names of each of the people in our church body and special requests if needed. We have missionary sheets with prayer requests on them that we can pray for each other. But how do we pray for each other? Perhaps we have a habit, or maybe we need to even start with that habit of praying for one another. How do we do that? What do we pray for? What do we ask for other people? Well, a major thing that we can pray for each other is that God would give us the grace that we need to endure through whatever circumstances we're facing. Not all of us are facing great and heavy burdens every day of the week, but I think we could all say that there are difficulties that we face. We're all going to face temptation each day, and those temptations can pile into burdens that grow, or throughout our lives, we will experience very difficult things. And as we do that, as we seek to live for Christ, the Bible tells us that all who live for Christ will suffer persecution. We will face difficulty. If we are really living in the way that we are supposed to, if we are faithful in sharing God's word, we're going to experience rejection. It's going to be difficult at times. And so we desperately need God's grace. So that's how each one of us can participate in helping one another endure by God's grace. We can pray for one another. We can also pray for ourselves and ask God to give us the grace to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. So God's grace gives endurance in this time of difficulty, through this tribulation that they face. But finally, as we conclude, in the last few verses here, God's grace demands that the glory belongs to God. So God has done a work, and He's the one that deserves the praise for it. If we recognize the fact that God's grace is at work, we know that God is the one that deserves the glory. Look at verses 24 through 26. "Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled." So they're working their way back through Asia, and they get down to the port city of Attalia, and they go across in an eastern direction, back over to Palestine, back to get to Antioch again. And it says that that was where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. So it's very clear that the reason they were successful was because God had given them grace along the way. And the church there was even able to recognize that. And Luke, as he writes this letter, points it out very clearly that God is the one who had given them success. I know as I think about Paul and all the things that he did, the temptation that I face is to think, wow, he was really committed to God. He did a great work. He was really effective in sharing the gospel. But the thing is, while those things are true, that he was committed to God, it wasn't because of Paul's greatness. It was because he depended on God. And God gave him the ability to be effective in his witness for the Lord. And God gave him the ability to endure through these tribulations and these difficulties. So maybe you look at Paul and you think of him as this great man who accomplished lots of great things. And maybe Barnabas too. I tend not to think of him as much. The guy gets forgotten a lot. But as we think about this story, Paul and Barnabas, we would have an easy time of putting them up and saying, look at these amazing believers that did this great work for God. But the point of this passage at the very conclusion is, it was God's grace. God's grace got them through the things that God had called them to do. And so that's a really neat truth, because it means that each one of us, every single one of us, me up here, you sitting there, no matter how old you are or how young you are, you can accomplish the same kinds of things that Paul and Barnabas did. You can share the gospel and see many people believe because God is the one who is working. I'm not saying that we're all going to go out from here and go to each go to a town and preach the gospel on the streets, and then thousands of people are going to come to Christ this afternoon. But what I'm saying is that God can do any work through us that he wants to accomplish. So God's going to use each of us to accomplish his mission. It doesn't matter your age, if you're a kid or if you are over 60 or 70 or 80, or you're in between. God can use you to accomplish his mission because he is the one at work. It's his grace that gives us strength. So God is the one who brings true success. And as we recognize that, we also need to realize that he's the one who deserves the praise. So in the end, it's not any one of us that should receive praise for God's work. Anything that is accomplished, the praise should go to God. So it says, when they arrived, in verse 27, and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So when they talked to these people in this church, they declared all that God had done with them. They didn't say, look at all the stuff we did. Wasn't that great? Isn't that amazing? They declared what God had done. God was the one who deserved the praise. He was the one who'd given the grace to live in the way that they should. And God was the one who received the praise. So they pointed to him and how he, not talking about Paul and Barnabas, how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. God had done this work. God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That's such an encouragement to us. As we seek to share the gospel with other people, we don't have to depend on our ability or our strength. I'm not saying that we should just go unprepared. We need God's word. That's what is effective. But as we understand God's word, as we share it with others, we don't have to depend on our great skill to accomplish what only God can do. God is the one who saves people. He's the one who opens the door of faith. And so God had used this. This is obviously a much bigger thing. This is not just talking about individual people that God opened their eyes. We've talked about that along the way, that God gave repentance to people. This is talking about a huge thing that God has opened up. God has opened up the door of faith to the Gentiles. That's probably why almost all of us are here today, because God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so through other people sharing the gospel over time, we're all here as Gentiles, knowing the gospel of Christ because of what God had done here. And we can rejoice in that. And then it said they remained no little time with the disciples. I'm just thinking about what kind of party they would have had to celebrate what God had done. Maybe party's not the right term, but they would just continually be praising God for what he had done. Isn't that amazing that God has spread the word? And Paul and Barnabas might have sat there just telling all these stories of how God opened people's eyes and God worked to accomplish this great thing of churches being started all over the known world. This is incredible. It's going to continue through the book of Acts, but God deserves the praise and the glory for what is accomplished. How often do we take time to point the glory to God for what he's accomplished? When we are able to minister to someone else, when we have the opportunity to see someone come to Christ, or when we see someone be encouraged, do we point the glory to God? Do we talk to others about it? Maybe we have to be somewhat careful in how we say it, that it doesn't point the glory to us and say, hey, I got to do this week. Wasn't that great? But say, listen to what God did this week. Listen to what God did in my neighborhood this week. Or listen to what God did at my work this week. Or listen to what God did through in my own heart or in my family this week. God is doing great things, and we should praise him for it. We should give him glory. So we talk about these hard things at the beginning of this chapter as we work through and see the difficult things that they went through and how God gave them grace. But it doesn't just stop with depending on God's grace and asking for his help. When we see him give the grace, when we see the work that he does, we give him the praise for it. He deserves it. He is worthy of it. He is the only one who's worthy of this praise. And so as we have opportunities to share the work that God is doing, let's not be shy about it. Let's be willing to share it with others and talk about the amazing things that God has done. As we look at the Psalms, we see over and over again, declare the works of the Lord, make it known, talk about what God has done. So let's be faithful to do that. And again, it's not a thing of, well, I'm going to write this down and make sure I check it off every day. I'm going to make sure that I have the strength to praise God for this, but we depend on God's grace for strength to do it. So let's pray together for God's grace to help us to endure through the circumstances that he allows in our lives as we seek to minister for him, and then to point the finger of praise to him for what he has accomplished in our lives. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace that you offer to us. Thanks that you have given us in salvation, and that your grace doesn't stop there, that you continue to bless us with the strength that we need to live in a way that is pleasing to you through whatever circumstances we face, whether it seems that we're facing the storms of life or there's not a cloud in the sky. You give us the grace that we need to live in a way that's pleasing to you, to depend on you, to live a life of dependence on you, so that we can endure through this life by your grace. And I ask that you would help us, that we wouldn't forget to praise you for what you have done, to point our finger of praise to you as we see you work. In Christ's name, amen.